So think about that, man. Somebody step up to the plate and sing. Paul, even if you got to drag your guitar out every Wednesday night, that would be okay. Since you don't have an audience anyway, you might as well use us. Hebrews chapter 12. Man, listen, it's we'll be getting down to Christmas here and the Christmas messages along the way, but this one isn't one of them. But boy, things go by in a hurry. I mean, boy, boom, Thanksgiving. Now it's December 1st, 25 days till Christmas. I mean, it goes by in a hurry. So we'll start gearing up for the things. I got some ideas for other things I want to preach on. Paul was talking about in Sunday school this morning, you know, if Adam had never sinned, he said, he'd still be alive today. You know, death wouldn't have entered into the world. So I started sitting there thinking, what wouldn't we have had if Adam hadn't sinned? Now, there's the biggies, you know, we wouldn't have had death and this and all that and the other thing. But what would we have missed out on of God if hadn't, man? Yeah, the Holy Spirit. Man, there's like, I'm going to get a whole message together on what we wouldn't have had if Adam hadn't have sinned. I mean, I can briefly go over the negative things, but there's the positive things that we wouldn't have had. We wouldn't have had a relationship the same way. They waited for Adam in the cool of the evening to have communion with him. We got the Holy Spirit all the time. That's good, and I'm not preaching on that today. Let's throw that in there, right? Just rolled it over in my head. I'll have to wait all the way till after Christmas, I guess, to do it. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 11. The Bible says, "Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby." Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for our fellowship today and for the singing and for your love and for meeting with us. Lord, we know the Bible tells us, Lord, where two or three are gathered in your name. I pray that each one of us here are gathered in your name. There's power in your name. And what that means to us, help us think about that, why we're here. The whole reason that we're here is you, your name, Lord. And so help us there and meet with us today. Speak to our hearts through the preaching of your word. Commit all this to your hands. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. The title of the message I didn't get with, Eileen wasn't here and I didn't get with William. Appreciate him filling in back there. Growing Pains, Growing Pains. Now, you know, here we are, we're all at church today. Of course, everybody here looks pretty familiar to us, and we all know each other. And if I ask everybody, I'm not going to do this, but if I ask everybody, and most churches I could do the same thing I'm doing here, of how many people that are sitting in church, if I said, how many of you are saved, and you raised your hand, just about everybody in most local church is going to raise their hand that they're saved. Maybe not everybody, but 99% of the people are going to say that they're saved. And a lot of you have been coming here for years. Some of you have been coming here longer than I've been here. And so it's a long time, you know, a pretty long time you've been coming. And so listen, I'm not minimizing the importance of salvation. You know, this is the way I've done it my whole ministry. I try to preach a pretty salvation-heavy message on Sunday morning. Sunday night, I try to preach something that be for growth for the Christians. But there's a reason, and I thought about this. You know, if most of us fit into the category of saved, you don't really need a salvation message. I'm not saying that you can't learn something from a salvation message. If nothing else, you can learn something on how to talk to somebody else about how to be saved. But I mean, if you've been here 30 years and you've heard 30 years worth of salvation messages, you ought to have it nailed down pretty good on, you know, what to do. But, you know, so you don't really have a need, like I said, for that in a sense. And, you know, what you really need is you need discipleship. This is what we need as Christians. After we've been saved, we need discipleship. You know, discipleship is a journey of spiritual growth. It means that we grow spiritually along the way. You know, we didn't keep eating baby food after we were born. I don't like the looks of it particularly. Applesauce, I can probably hack it down, but don't give me no ground up peas. I just don't want, you know. So we didn't keep eating baby food after we were born the rest of our life. You know, we started moving on up to the T-bones and the shrimps and all that good stuff, right? And so it's the same way as same way in the spiritual growth. We can't keep eating baby food or the same food we had when we were saved, you know. And so, salvation's important. Trust me on that. It's important. But you know, it's still a step. The Bible says ye must be born again. You have to be born again. That's a starting step. But just like your first birth, in our first birth, when we were born, what were we ready for? Not much, man. Ready for loading a diaper, that's about it. I mean, we weren't ready for much. Okay, in the spiritual birth, when we're born again on our first spiritual birth, you know, what are we ready for? Not much. You know, we still have to grow. And so, you know, the Bible tells us, and our text here would apply to this, that God chastens his own, those whom he loves. It's not that he doesn't love other people as well, but is his own, is one. And our parents did the same thing. My parents, you know, I grew up in a day when, yes, you could get a whipping. Yes, it wasn't against the law. But the parents did that out of love because they're trying to correct you to do the right thing and keep you from getting, and God disciplines us as well. Now, discipline and discipleship, they go hand in hand. They come from the same root word, which means a pupil or a student. A pupil or a student. Now, a lot of us didn't like school. But, you know, when we get saved, we're still in school. We have Sunday school. And even preaching is still a school. Jesus taught. He taught his disciples. And so we're students. You know, that's just what we are. We should be. So we see in our text that there's an overall purpose for chastisement or discipline. There's a purpose for that. God has a purpose. I'm going to talk to you about that today a little bit. Like I said, because I think most of the people that I preach to on a week-to-week basis would say, I don't know that every, you know, they would say that they're saved. Number one, the purpose of chastening. You know, and I think, I don't know, I'm afraid to say this way almost, but I think sometimes as a church, see, we're a church. Like an evangelist is going to do two things. He's either going to preach flat out, you know, salvation messages, probably none better than Billy Graham, more effective than Billy Graham. He would, you know, he preached that. He was speaking generally to lost people. That's how he looked at his audience. And I don't want to say but we're a church. You know, a church does other, we teach too, and we do other things, and we have ministry. But we might have overemphasized salvation somewhat. That's kind of a scary thing to say, but as important as it is. Now, like I said, it's very important, but it's just the beginning. And so when we were saved, God didn't automatically take us to heaven. And there's two reasons for that. One of the reasons is that he still has a purpose for you and I after we get saved here. And I don't know why God did it this way, but the overall big picture is that God chose to work through man for the salvation of the world. In other words, to carry the message out. Jesus did it while he was here, but he went to heaven. He sent his Holy Spirit. He empowered us. And God's working through his people. Believe it or not, this is it. This is what God's working with. Huh? Time to come to the altar and get on our knees and pray, right? This is what God's working with to reach the world and to do his will on earth. God works through people. He's got a purpose for that. But, you know, and so he's got us for that. And so but here's the thing. Theoretically or theologically, we're ready as far as we're saved, but we're spiritually, we're not practically ready just when we're born again. Right at the moment that we're born again. I know he gives us his Holy Spirit, but there's still a teaching process that goes on there. You know, a baby that's born, a baby physically born, technically that baby is fully human. He's as human as he's ever going to get. But as I said a minute ago, what's he ready for? What's he ready for in life? He's a fully human. But you don't bring a baby home from the hospital and you give him a couple of days to adjust and say, well, okay, Junior, look, it's about time for you to start pulling your weight. You know, I want you to go and, you know, start thinking about doing things around the house and also start looking for a job so that you can supply, you know, need. And here's the car keys if you need to go out. And you don't do that, do you? We don't do that with a baby. And so we understand why. And so what happens, you know, we as parents, we start raising our children. We start training our children. That's in part of the discipline process. Why do we need the discipline process? Because we got a sin nature. See, we're born with that nature to do wrong. Nobody taught you how to lie. Nobody ever, you had a class on that, did you? You didn't have a class on saying, okay, this is how you lie. What you got to do is you start out and here's the truth and you got to tell them, no. We did it without, just like falling off a log. Nobody ever had to give you the tendency to take something that didn't belong to you, to be mean, conceited, selfish. Who taught you? Who had selfish class? Nobody had that. We just learned how. It was natural. And so we got that sin nature we're born with, and then the parents to raise up a child in the way that he should go, train the children, and you got to break them there, right? You got to do that. So our parents do that. So we have this child, it's human, but it's not it's not equipped to go out in the world and be productive. A baby's not born, you know, it's the same way. So the Bible says that we must be born again. This would probably be the salvation part of this. We must be born again. You know, and we get, and if we're born again, we're saved. Listen, we're saved. Yes, we're saved. Somebody said, are you a Christian? Yes, I'm a Christian. But let me tell you something. Are you ready to go out and be productive in the world for God? Are you ready to win the world to Christ for God? No, you're not ready to do that. There's all kind of things you have to learn. We were talking today about patience. Stephanie said, yeah, I think patience is something you have to learn. Yes, it is. But I'm going to tell you what, them lessons in patience are not great. The lessons in patience are not fun. Because you don't learn patience in prosperity. You learn patience going through a trial, a circumstance. You know, I never pray, Lord, give me patience. That's just one thing I don't ask him for. And you can say, yeah, we know, Pastor, it shows. But I just know how he's going to do it. I just know how it's going to be done. I'm just hoping I'll learn along the way, right? And so we don't do that. There's a process to all that. And we have to be prepared for this world, and we have to be prepared for the world to come. Now, I know sometimes you say, well, what about people in deathbed experiences? Thief on the cross, he got saved at the last minute. Well, yes, that can happen, but that's not optimum. You know, what did he do for God? I mean, boy, the only thing, he did something for God on the cross right there, because we can preach on that all day long, what he did. But he wasn't able to go out and do anything physically for God. And so, you know, deathbed decisions, that they happen. But there are exceptions to the rule. It's not the ideal. The ideal is that we get saved. We get saved early. We grow in grace, and we grow in the things of Christ. And, buddy, we're an army. God's got an army. He talks about us having our armor on, and we can go out and win the world for Christ. That's the perfect ideal. You know, we don't want to wait and not be worth anything, you know, along the way to God. And it doesn't mean, I mean, God doesn't want us to get saved by the skin of our teeth or at the last minute get saved. He wants us to become that Christian and learn to be all that we can be through him in this life and be ready to fit into the next life. Man, you don't want, when you go to heaven, everything to be, wow, I didn't know it was going to be like this. It's so different and everything's so odd to you. It should be heaven on earth in your life now, and we can experience that. So we've got the very first thing, the purpose of chastening. The second thing is we have the process of chastening. Like I said, we don't take a baby out and start teaching the baby right away to drive a car. They've got to learn things like responsibility and consequences and the little deeper things in life. We don't teach them the theory of relativity. You know, we gotta start. You don't take a child and start them in the ninth grade. You take a child and you start them in the first grade. That's what you do. And it's the same way as being a child of God, or, you know, a brand new Christian, being born again. We start in the first grade. You start learning things along the way. And so we begin with the basics. You know, we progress into the deeper things. It took me years to learn things that I know now, and I'm not at the end of it all. I'll never be done learning it, but I've learned things along the way that I wish I had learned them sooner. I wish I had known this one basic thing when I was a brand new Christian, that you can't live the Christian life. You have to die, and Christ has to live it through you. I finally got that truth, because I tried to live it for most of my Christian life. I tried to live it, and I failed every time. I failed every time. I failed all the time. It's a frustrating thing, too. Frustrating thing. I thought something was wrong with me. Well, what was wrong with me was I was trying to do it and not let God do it. And I wish I'd learned that truth right there. If somebody had told me, I might have rolled that marble around a little while and and got a grip on that. But, you know, there's just things we have to learn. Now, there's this instant Christian doctrine that nobody's put a title on that, but it's kind of, and I don't know that they thought they would say, if you said this is what we're trying to produce, nobody would say that, but that's kind of like what we're trying, what we've done. You know, we worry about going out and getting somebody saved. We go out there and we get a profession out of them and we say, well, hey, you got to be baptized, and we baptize them, and then we give them a certificate that says they were baptized, and they say, now, go out and win the world for Christ. You need to go out and go witnessing. You need to go out and go soul winning. And they're looking at you like a cow looking at a new gate. They don't have a clue as to do. Well, don't they have the Holy Spirit? They do, but we also have to have the Word of God and the Holy Spirit got to go together. You've got to know something. You've got to know what to talk about and tell them about it. Now listen, not all the preachers, and it's not all the preachers in the church's fault either. I want to say it that way. Listen, we got things for this. We have Sunday school. But, you know, you lead a horse to water, but you can't make him drink, right? We have Sunday schools for the kids and for the adults. And the Sunday schools is to learn some of these deeper things. You know, we have Sunday night services, which most of my ministry has been discipleship type preaching on Sunday night, not salvation there. We have Wednesday night where we do some deeper things, do verse by verse studies on the Word of God. And then we have some prayer and those type things right there. And so, listen, these are the things that are prepared for you to be prepared to be everything you should be as a Christian, but I can't make you come to it, right? So now you're going to have to get it in the Sunday morning. You know, I feel like, you know, this is what we need to hear and help us along the way. And listen, the instant Christian crowd is not really interested in certain things, not interested in reaching the lost. Man, if you were interested in reaching the lost, you'd get every book you could find on soul winning. You'd go to every lesson that you could find so you can learn enough that you could really want to go. And like, if you want to do something, what do? If you want to learn how to do something, you study how to do it. You wanted to drive a car, buddy. You wore your mom and dad out on, let me go drive. Let's go drive. Let's go drive. Remember that? Your mom and dad driving. Put on a brake. Huh? I mean, I still get lessons on how to drive. I don't know how I get anywhere, man. I got my wife she directing me, man. Look out, watch out, you know. Tractor trailer pulling over like I can't see it, you know. I, believe it or not, but I made it all the way home by myself on Friday. It's a miracle. It was just a miracle. I started to call her a couple times and see if I was doing the right thing. Anyway, but it's always going to be that way. Well, the good thing is, God, you know, we get disabilities in life, and I got a little hearing disability, and guess what? It's in this ear. And that's the side she sits on in the car. God is good. But we're not, the instant Christian crowd, not interested in reaching the lost. Been saved for years. And then they say this to me. Well, I just don't know how to witness anybody. I don't know what to say. But you're not doing everything you can do to find out how to learn how to do it. Man, if there's a book that's top on the list, Brother Woodard, you're a book man. How many books you think's been written on soul winning? The other night you couldn't fill this building up right here to the roof with books that's been written. How many books you read on it? Huh? I mean, if you really wanted to do it. And so, you know, you got to do something about learning. Listen, man. I'd like to be a brain surgeon, but guess what? You're going to have to go to school, and you're going to have to learn how to do it. You just can't say, well, I'd like to be one, you know. You got to learn how to do that. So if we don't learn the spiritual things, and if we don't learn what this new life that I'm talking about is, if we don't learn that and that we've been born again, if we don't learn what that is, then what happens is we still operate by the means and the methods of the old life, which never works. The old methods, the old life, it never works. It's always flesh. And then we get a little mishmash thing. It's kind of blended together. I was just sharing this with somebody the other day at the dinner we had there, old Vance Havner. Man, I love old Vance Havner. And he was saying, what we get is kind of a hash. How many of you know what hash? Did you ever eat hash? The hash is kind of, and old Vance Havner always said this. He said, I don't eat hash that other people make because I don't know what's in it. And I don't eat hash that my wife makes because I do know what's in it. But this is what he was using that illustration on this kind of a topic right here. We get this hash, this blended up thing of the church or trying to be spiritual things in the world, and it's blended together. And guess what? It comes out not good. It's not a good thing. We get a mediocre spirituality, a mix of the world and the Bible gets in there if we don't learn what the spiritual life is, what it's really about. Now think about how we operate in the world. Got a good illustration for coming out. How many things do we do in life without knowledge, where we really don't know what's going on? We just had an election. Now, how many people, you know, a lot of times I could go, now you, some of y'all will know some of this, but a lot of people, they don't even know who their senator is. They don't know who their representative is. They go to the ballot box, you go to vote, and they get ready to vote, and they're casting a vote for somebody they don't know nothing about. They don't know where he went to school. They don't know what his philosophy is. They don't know what his religion is, if he's got a religion. They don't know anything about his family. Does he have wife? What's his, like I say, philosophy of life? Does he have a family, kids? Where does he live? They don't know. We're going to vote for this guy, woman or guy, to run our country and represent us. And we don't know nothing about it. Kind of like Christianity, right? It's kind of like what we do. It's just how we do this. Do things without knowledge. Listen, God doesn't put a crown on empty heads. He doesn't put a crown on empty heads. Listen, what can God do with you? Well, you know, you say, well, God can do all things and all this. He does, and he could. But God does, there's certain things that God just won't override. It's not that he can't. And he does override our stupidity sometimes. But he also, he knows who the seeking heart, the searching heart, the one that wants to know. If you got craving about it. Listen, I've had things on my mind, and I've read every book under the sun, and it still didn't answer my question. And the reason, I found out by laying down on the floor and asking God to show it to me, man. Show it to me. Show me something. And boy, verse popped in my head so fast, I said, there it is. I knew that verse already, but I just didn't apply it there. And I said, yeah, there it is. That's right. That's it. And so he knows if you're seeking, searching what you want to know. What can God do with you? What could God do with you? He can do, I'm going to tell you what he can do. He can do far above what you think he can do.
Amen.
But it's not going to just happen sitting there like a bump on a log and you're not ready for, anything. We think about this, and I remember Mike Kahn used to pastor over at New Hope. He was a friend of mine, and he was telling me about a service one time. And we started thinking about the church, local assemblies, and as a whole, it would apply anywhere. Who's going to be the teachers of the next generation? I wish I could get, you get the old saints. I started thinking about somebody, Shelby, been teaching Sunday school since Moby Dick was a minna, for years, and I started to say, Shelby, give me a pair of your old shoes. If you want to toss a shoe out here on the floor, this will work for my illustration right now. Throw a shoe out there. Mike Kahn said he had an older person in his church was stepping down, retiring, and he got a pair of their shoes, and he threw them down the aisle, and he said, who's going to fill them shoes right there? Who's going to fill them? Everybody sits around. I've said this for a little criticism here, but it is what it is. I can't help it. But we put a sign-up sheet out there for Vacation Bible School, and if you have a list for teachers and who's going to bring cookies, that cookie list will be a mile long. Nobody wants to be a teacher. What's more important? But I don't know. Well, how come you don't know? Why don't you know? Whose fault is that? Is it mine? Is it somebody's teaching? Teacher's class, whose fault? Who's going to fill the shoes? The old Mary Patzels and the Marge Duprees and Shelby Fringers and all these old saints, who's filling them shoes up? We waiting on somebody else to do it. Sitting on our duffers out there. The church, they don't got this and they don't got that and they don't do nothing. They don't ever say we. They don't want to attach themselves to it. We, it's we. It's us. Who's going to fill this? This is it. We've got to start thinking about it. These old saints aren't going to live forever. They're dropping away. The old teachers from Valley View yesteryears, where they at? Dead. They're gone. They've gone on to glory. Somebody's got to fill their shoes. Listen, God has high expectations for all of humanity. He does. He has a high expectation for us, higher than we think. He didn't create us and then just like say, hey, I'm going to turn my back on you. He didn't do that. He didn't say like, okay, hey, you're saved. Hey, here, you're baptized. Here's your certificate. And God just leaves us alone, man. No, it's a growing process, a teaching process. You know, God's in the preparation business. And behind every chastisement, God has a purpose for that. Behind every chastisement. Then we see the pain of chastening. Listen, it says it doesn't seem to be joyous at the moment. It doesn't seem to be joyous. And the Bible talks about God's people, uses a couple of phrases. These are Old Testament phrases. Wild colts and wandering sheep. Wandering sheep might be a New Testament. Untamed spirits. If you know about horses, you know, we're out in the country, horse is a colt. How do you break, they call it breaking a horse. You just can't hop on a horse that's never been, well, you can. You can hop on a horse that's never been ridden and just hang on for dear life and see if you can ride. But a horse, you know, a horse that's trained and, man, think about that big old animal and they have a reins, and I know a little bit about it. And in Western style, the reins, if you want the horse to go, you pull the reins and it rubs on this neck and he goes that way. English style is backwards. I don't know. When you get a horse that's English, you'll be all over the place. You'll be going the wrong direction. But English broke the other way around. You put the reins on the side you want him to go to. But you take that big old horse and you can just think about it. You got a little bit in his mouth and a little reins and you just want the horse to go that way. And there he goes, like driving a car. That big old animal listening to you, and he could just stomp you to smithereens and take off, and there ain't nothing you can do but hold on to his tail and hope he don't crash into something. But how do you get him to that point? You got to break him. What are you breaking? Spirit. His will. You break his will. You get his will where it's like, listen, man, I'm going to be the boss. And this is what God does, right? Sheep, the shepherds, they say over there, the sheep they're like herd animals. They stay together pretty much. But every now and then you got that one oddball sheep and he wants to wander off. He wants to keep wandering off. Shepherds got those long rods. They use them for protection. But another thing they would do, if they couldn't get the sheep to learn, you know what they did? They broke his leg. They broke his leg and got him limping. And then he couldn't wander too far, too fast. Huh? Now, was it painful? Yeah. But you know what? That saved that sheep's life. Because that sheep get too far away from the flock and the shepherd couldn't protect him and wolves or something came along, he's going to lose his life. And that's with our parents too, huh? Our parents used to discipline us, right? And you know why? We got a little bit of pain from them, so it would be less pain in the long run. You know, that's what he was trying to do. And so God has to deal with our hard heads and our hard hearts and to break us of our laziness and to break us of our selfishness. The old nature wants to rule and reign. And the old nature doesn't want to be told what to do. But then listen, Jesus is referred to as Lord. Lord, that means he's the boss. He's Amen. The boss. And if we're without chastening, the Bible tells us we're not his children. If he doesn't chasten us, we're not his. Amen. Now it says the fourth thing is peaceable fruit in our text. In verse 12 there. No, verse 11, I'm sorry. Now, no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous. No, it doesn't. But grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. It yields peaceable fruit. There was an old preacher who used to say he had a patriotic mother. He said when he did something wrong, she took him over his knee and he saw stars. When she was finished, he was red, white, and blue. Patriotic, right? Now, how many of you ever had a spanking when you was growing up? Hey, I ain't talking about, you know, that can go too far. I think this world's gotten crazy about everything like this. There's such a thing as child abuse, but then the Bible teaches about spanking. Tells you what to use, where to put it. He said use a rod. My kids got a rod every now and way back. They got one of them little, them little tents that you put up. And they got them little plastic poles, and you put them all together, and then you put the tent thing over it, and you play with it in the house. They were the kind you played with in the house. Yeah, man, Danielle got one of them. Had them white plastic pole about that long, a little round PVC little plastic pipe. Woo! That was a good one, the tent pole, huh? Rods on our backs, that's what the Bible says. Now, why does God doesn't want us to be hurt, abused, but he does want us to be corrected. And the end results of that, though, is peaceable fruit. You know, we get out of trouble that if we had to keep going in a certain direction, like the sheep going astray, death, buddy, death. If we kept going in a second, but our parents said, no, you're not going that direction. Hey, those people, my parents said, listen, I don't want you hanging out with them. I don't want to catch you hanging out with them, because they knew I wasn't going to be led the right way. I don't want you going here. I don't want you going there. I don't want you doing this. Don't stick your finger or don't stick a knife in the electrical socket. Good lesson, right? Don't do that. And then my parents taught me things to this day yes, ma'am, no, ma'am. I can hardly call. It's funny how my mind is. Now, some people I do, it's just used to it, but I can hardly call Mrs. Markham. I can't call her Barbara. I just can't. Now, Marge, I call Marge Margie. I don't know why. I guess she was a piano player and I had to refer to her. But most senior adults and the people that I grew up with, I've shared this with you before, I know their first names. I just can't call them by their first names because it just doesn't. I had to say Mr. and Mrs., you know, and you know, yeah, I didn't, you know, my parents, yeah, is yes, ma'am, you know, yes, ma'am, yes, sir. And please and thank you, no elbows on the table. And I know I slid off track on some of those, but along the way. But they raised me right? How to greet somebody. Hey, how you doing? Good to see you. You know, help somebody. I thank God for what they taught me. They taught me things, you know, that it just really helped out. And I look back and I thank God for the upbringing that I had. I'm thankful now that my parents didn't let me do everything I wanted to do. And I did things they didn't want me to do and they didn't know about it. And I usually got in trouble, you know, some kind of trouble came out of it. I'm glad for that, that they did that. And God chastens those whom he loves, like I said, not to be mean and not to keep us from having fun, but that we would have a peaceable, fruitful life, you know, have a good life, the best life. He has a heart of love, and he chastens us from a heart of love to protect us, like I say, from other pain, permanent pain. And so, and here's the thing, this is a profound thought, that God disciplines us to bring our lives into harmony with his life, to bring us in harmony. Man, that to be in harmony with the life of God, I mean, man, this is it. This is what it's all about, you know. So think about the discipline, the teaching, what the Word of God, that God, there's so much more after salvation, and a lot of people just they're hung up right there, and they haven't gone past that and learned and grow. And man, this is what God is wanting to do. This is what God's trying to do. Think about it. I thank God for his discipline. And I thank God for the discipleship that he gives us in the Word of God. And I was able to sit under like good preachers. And when I got saved, I knew what they were talking about. And man, started learning the basic things and then started studying for myself and looking on compounding that on top of, you know, what we can learn and from other godly men. I thank God for that. Amen. And listen, this is just what we need to hear. I want to encourage you like this. Listen. Think about this. New Year's coming up. We always talk about New Year's resolutions, which aren't worth a hoot, but like spiritual growth, you know, spiritual growth. So much of the church, the whole church, this church, any church, I mean the body of Christ is in a stagnant place, and or they've gone to a point and they've stopped and are content with it. Don't be content, because God can, you know, God can use us and he can use us more. As the more we know and the more we know about him and the more we understand him. And so that's the point, you know, and chastening comes along with that to get us in line with his word. But we have to know his word, you know, to do it. So it's a growth process. So kind of a two-edged lesson here today. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord. Thank you for loving us and thank you for the discipline that you do give us, Lord, to your chastening hand, because you care about us, Lord. We know you love us. We know that's why you do it. And Lord, help us to be thankful for even things like that. And Lord, help us all to think about how we're being used by God. And Lord knows it's possible for every single one of us that you could use us in a greater way. And Lord, if we would just yield to you and to grow in that grace and mercy of yours. And so help us to think about that this year, this day, even, Lord, not put it off, just to look to your word, to learn and to grow. And Lord, you use us, Lord, so many needs and so many ministries and so many people need ministering too. Lord, use us for that purpose, those that are here, those that are in the sound of my voice. And help us to be thankful to you for everything. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.